Bibles into Mark chapter number 15. Mark chapter number 15, this is Palm Sunday. When folks celebrate Jesus' triumphant entrance into Jerusalem. And as he rode into the town, the city of Jerusalem, they began to place the palm branches and their garments in the way. The Bible says in one place they strawed the ground before him. That even the mule that he was, the donkey that he was riding on, would be accounted so special that he wouldn't have to step on the very ground that in a few days would be drenched with the blood of the Lamb of God. He rode into town a king. He rode into town as their hope. He rode into town as their joy and their excitement. But in a few days, the voices that cried, "Hosanna," will cry, "Crucify him. Crucify him." From Palm Sunday to Good Friday, Jesus is in their midst. The same Jesus whom they hailed as Hosanna, as their Messiah and their King. They began to disdain because of the truth that he began to teach. Some of the most profound teaching that Jesus did was that he did between Palm Sunday and Good Friday. Some of the things that bring the greatest hope but stir the greatest condemnation in men's lives took place between Palm Sunday and Good Friday. Why do you think those who cried Hosanna on Palm Sunday were crying crucify him on Good Friday? Was it not because he brought condemnation into their lives? The very righteous and holy, sinless Son of God, before a lost and a dying and a perverse world, elicited and brought forth feelings that none of us like to feel. No one likes to feel like we're so low we deserve hell. No one likes to feel that their life is such an affront unto the God that created them, that formed them in their mother's womb, that breathed into them the breath of life. But the condemnation of God's word brings that into our lives. I'm glad that I realized I was lost. I'm glad that God's word showed me that I was low. I'm glad that though they cried, crucify him, I can cry that because he was crucified, there's hope in my life. Let's stand this morning as we read a passage of Scripture. And we preach on this thought this morning, why Jesus? In Mark chapter 15, verse number 22. And I know there's a whole lot more to the story of the crucifixion of Christ than this. But this is what God has laid on my heart. And they bring him unto the place, Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. Not a pretty place to think about. Not a pretty place to be. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them that every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And a superscription of his accusation was written over, the King of the Jews. And with him they crucify two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith that he was numbered with the transgressors. Our Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, we thank you for its truth and its hope. We thank you, Lord, that you told us all that we need to know. I'm glad, Lord, this morning that because you said so, Father, we can know hope. I'm glad that because you said so, Father, that you laid your life down freely, no one took it from you. I'm glad that because you said so, dear Jesus, that you raised up again on that third day, victorious and glorious. I'm thankful, Lord, today, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, whosoever shall believe in the heart and confess with the mouth, shall be saved. And Lord, I pray for that one in our midst that might be here, Father, that does not know you as their Savior. Father, I pray for that Christian that would be here this morning and soon has forgotten the great price that you paid to purchase for them eternal salvation. I pray for that one this morning, God, that needs to be stirred and reminded again, Father, of why they should draw close to you. Father, I realize I'm but a feeble vessel, and I'm nothing, but God, let me speak everything this morning to your glory and to your honor, according to your will and in your power, that your name might be exalted. We praise you for what you're doing and what you're going to do in Jesus' name. We say amen. You may be seated. As man passed, time from the Garden of Eden to the day that Jesus was crucified, we read his account in the Word of God and we find that he's been found unfaithful. He's been found unwilling. He's been found unable to conform to the perfect will of God. In the garden, a perfect man and a perfect woman in a perfect environment were found unable to submit themselves in obedience to one simple commandment and partook of that which had been forbidden by God and ushered sin into a perfect and sinless world. You say, Pastor, well, what is sin? Sin is simply disobedience, rebellion unto God. Very simple. God says, thou shalt and thou must, and we do contrary. This is sin. We don't need to try to paint sin as some big, ugly, horrible thing. Sin is inherent in our nature. Sin is who we are because of what we are. Sin is what happens and what transpires in our lives naturally because of the nature that was given us when our first parents sinned in the Garden of Eden. And God seen in man a sinful nature and a rebellious heart, and from Genesis to Revelation, we see that same rebellion, that same hardness of heart, prevalent and prevailing among man. Even in the face of overwhelming evidence of the truth of God's word, we see man reject God's truth. We see man reject God's promise. We see man reject all that God has given. God gave man the law, and he gave man the sacrifice, and he gave man the evidence that he was, and I'm talking about man, unable to conform to God's will for his life. God in many places said he'd become sick of the sacrifices. He'd become sick of the offerings that man had brought, because they brought them not of the heart, but they just brought them because that's what they had to do. It's like people who come to church today, they just come to church, but their heart isn't in it. They come to church to satisfy something else or someone else, and their heart is not in it. And God realized, and God knew, and God was aware that man would never be able in and of himself to do what would be required of him, to be found in the righteousness of God in him. So God said, I'm going to send my son. The Bible tells us over in 1 Peter that before the foundations of the world, Christ was already the Lamb of God that was slain. Amen. Before man even realized what his need was, God already had met the need in his son Jesus. When his disciples couldn't understand it, when Jesus told them, and Peter even tried to forcefully tell the Lord that he would not give his life as a sacrifice. He could not lay his life down, and he wouldn't permit it. And Jesus had to rebuke him. We can't understand it. Can you understand how a holy God could send his sinless son to die for someone like you? And stop and think about who you are. We think of ourselves as something when really we're nothing. We're dust that has been formed from the ground. And the Bible tells us that to dust. And science confirms that to dust we do return. We're nothing. But God, who is everything, looked upon us and seen our need. And he seen his son, and he was rejected by those who he was sent to. Folks, he's still being rejected today by those that he was sent to, by those that he had died for. And yet, even in the midst of this rejection, even in the midst of all this rebellion, even in the midst of all this failure to conform and to submit and to surrender ourselves to God's will, he sent his son, and his son went to Calvary. and they crucified him there. In our lives, when things are going good, Jesus is a hero. On Palm Sunday, Jesus was a hero. But on Good Friday, to the religious crowd, to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and to the Jews and even to the Romans who only seen him as a troublemaker, as one who hindered their will and their way and the desires that they would carry out in their lives. He became a problem, and he went from a hero in their eyes to a zero in just a matter of a few days. And they said, crucify him, and they did. And the Bible tells us in the account that we read here in Mark's gospel this morning that they took him to the place called Golgotha, and there they crucified him. There they hung between heaven and earth the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, the righteous Son of God, that he might die for the sins of a perverse and an evil world. For those so undeserving. But why Jesus? Why would God send his son? Why would God allow his son to die and to suffer as he does? Let me give you three reasons. Number one, he was God's lamb. On the feast of the Passover, everyone brought for themselves an offering. Everyone for themselves brought a lamb whose blood would be shed, that he might find forgiveness for his sins, that he might confess his sins before the priest. He might confess his sins before his offering. He might confess his sins before his God, and the lamb would be slain. The lamb would shed his precious blood. And if you've never seen a little lamb, they are so precious. If you've never seen, I've got one that was just born on Thursday. Sister Joanne was there right after it had been born. I got one that was born Thursday, and she's so tiny. She's about this big. And she just hops around and bounces around and frolics around. She's so precious. She's so pretty. She just looks so innocent. She's just snow white. And it's just amazing to see that. But yet, because of sin, a man had to bring a precious little lamb and shed its precious little blood that he might find forgiveness for his sin, that the blood might be applied to the horns of the altar, and the sacrifice might be given on his behalf. Why was Jesus sent? Because a lamb was needed, and there wasn't a lamb in this world that could take away the sin of mankind. There wasn't a lamb that could cause a holy and a righteous God to forgive him of his sin and not to see his sin anymore. There wasn't a lamb that had the ability to restore man in a right relationship with God. When John seen him coming, he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Because man needed a sacrifice that man could not supply. Because man needed a sacrifice that he had no ability to give. Because man needed a sacrifice that was beyond anything that this world had to offer. God sent his son, and the son gave us life. And praise God, as the song says, sinners go free. Hallelujah. I'm thankful this morning that God had a lamb. I'm thankful this morning that God saw all my need. I'm thankful this morning that He sent His Son to suffer in my place. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life to Christ Jesus, His Son. I'm thankful when justice required payment, when justice required a satisfaction, when justice required a death, God was willing to send His Son that He might suffer and He might die and He might pay my sin debt on an old rugged cross. Isaiah said He is despised and rejected of men. Crucify Him! Crucify Him! Away with Him! Give us Barabbas! Is what they cried. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Folks, until you see Jesus as the Lamb of God, He'll never be esteemed in your life. Until you know Jesus as the precious sacrifice for your sins, you'll never esteem Him as anything but a problem in your life. He's the one that takes away your time. I got to go to church. He's the one that hinders you in doing what you want to do because the laws, you might not believe it, but the laws of America are based on the laws, the principles that God established in His Word. Everything that you do and everything that you decide. Despise without Jesus. You despise it because you don't esteem Him for what He is, the precious suffering Lamb of God. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to our own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted. Yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So He opened not His mouth. Praise God. That's Isaiah's gospel. Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah's Word in chapter number 53, He tells us that He suffered in our stead. He suffered in our place. He died because we deserve to die. He was smitten, rejected of men, smitten of God. He said, I lay my life down. He said, no man takes it from me. I lay it down and I'll take it up again. Folks, I want you to know something. Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, came into this world to die for sinners. The Apostle Paul said, for whom I am chief. And praise God, I'm glad He died for me. I'm glad what I couldn't do for myself, God did, because He sent His precious Son, the perfect Lamb of God, to die in my place. Amen. Amen. And I don't have to go to a place called hell because Jesus died for me. And let me tell you something, you don't have to go to a place called hell either, because God sent His Son, His perfect Lamb, to die for you. That's why Jesus had to die. That's why Jesus had to go to Calvary, because you couldn't do anything for yourself. Only God could provide, and only God could do, and only God could meet the need that you had, and He meant it in His Son. Hallelujah. Praise His name. Amen. I'm glad for the Lamb of God. I'm glad that God, you know, when He was born, amen, God didn't have Him born just anywhere. He was born in Bethlehem. You know what the significance of that was? Amen. Amen. He was born in Bethlehem. That's where all the shepherds that raised all the lambs that would die on the altar, that would die for the sins of the people, that would be offered for the sacrifice unto God, were born in the hills of Judea around about Bethlehem. That was the center of where the Paschal Lamb, that was the center of where the sacrificial lamb, that was the center of where all of God's lambs would come from. And it was only fitting that our Savior should come into this world be laid in a manger. Just like a lamb that he really is and really was. He was God's lamb. Justice demanded a death. For without the shedding of blood, the Bible says there is no remission of sin. The blood was shed. The first sin that was ever committed, God killed an animal and covered their sin with his blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. But God sent his son to die in our place, to take on himself the curse. The Bible says, cursed is every man, everyone that hangeth on a tree. The most horrible and horrific death that was ever died was the death that Jesus suffered. Crucifixion, as Cicero, the Roman historian, said, was the cruelest of all deaths. It was devised and it was made to be long-lasting and the most torturous of inventions that could be done. We see the Roman crucifix, the Roman Catholic crucifix, where you see Jesus supposedly hanging on the tree and his head bowed and a few little drops of blood around his head from a crown of thorns and a little red spot right down here on his side and him hanging. The Bible says that his visage was marred more than any man's. As he hung there on that cross, even the passion of the Christ, as much as they, and I think they did a good job helping us to grasp, but even the passion of the Christ couldn't display a body that was as mutilated as what Jesus was when he went to Calvary. And not only did he suffer that, just the shame. For modesty's sake, we always see Jesus clothed in a garment. But he was hung there naked. It was a shameful death. It was an excruciating death. Not only because of the beatings that he had took before he got to Golgotha, but because of the way that the Romans had devised the crucifixion to take place. They offered him wine mixed with myrrh, a narcotic, to help to numb the immediate effects of the crucifixion. It wasn't for the benefit of the prisoner so that he wouldn't have to suffer. But it was to make the results of crucifixion. It was to help to stay the shock, help to stay the body's natural reaction to the pain so that he could suffer as long as possible. Many times, strong men who hadn't been what Jesus had already been through, as they were crucified, would linger for days in sheer agony. As the nails that were driven in areas precisely designed to cause and to inflict great pain, as the hands began to rest upon the nerves and to breathe, one would have to lift his body up. He could suck air in, but he could never exhale until he could lift himself up. And he would pull himself by his hands until the pain became so excruciating. But he could exhale and gasp for one more breath. And then he would loose his arms. And immediately, his weight was placed upon the nails that were driven through his feet. Again, driven in such a way that they were designed to touch the nerves that would shoot agonizing pain throughout the body. And for hours and days sometime, the victim of crucifixion, just to go through the act of breathing, would have to lift himself until he slowly, methodically, and you could say ingeniously, as wrought by the Romans, was one unable to even do this one more time, and slowly suffocated, slowly died of asphyxiation. As his blood began to coagulate and the fluid began to press upon the heart, and the heart began to beat like it was coming out of the chest, and many times it would beat so hard because of the pressure, they would say that you could physically see the heart. And I never heard of that until I seen a video here about 2 weeks ago of some kid that drank 20 Red Bulls. And you could literally, it looked like his heart was going to pop. I mean, you could physically see the whole heart muscle just jump. It looked like his heart was coming out of his chest. They videoed this in an emergency room. And you just waited any moment for the heart to explode. And that's the agony that Jesus endured from the crucifixion. Unrecognizable as a man. A piece of shredded meat. But he had to do that, and he did that. Because you couldn't do anything for yourself. God sent his son. God had planned that before the foundation of the world, realizing and knowing that there would be no hope for humanity without his son would become his perfect lamb and die for people who did not deserve it. He did this. And Jesus surrendered himself. And Jesus walked every step. Jesus endured every indignation that was placed upon him because he loved you.
Amen.
He said, I think it's over in John 12. John 9. It's there in John somewhere. No greater love hath any man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Why, Jesus? Because he loved you. Why, Jesus? Because God's justice demanded that sin be paid for by death. Why, Jesus? Because God loved you enough to send his son. The Bible says in Romans 5 and 8 that God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why, Jesus? Because God loved you enough to send his lamb to die in your place. He wasn't only God's lamb. He was God's atonement. In the seventh month on the tenth day, it was the day of atonement. It was the day when God's people were required to gather. It was the day when God's people were required to sacrifice a sacrifice. It was the day in which the priest was required to sacrifice on his own behalf a bull that he might be able to perform the atonement sacrifice for the people as they stood there and as they were ready and needing the touch of God upon their lives, as they realized that their sin was ever before God. And on the Day of Atonement, they brought two kids of the goats, and the lot was cast upon them. And on the one that the lot fell, the priest would put his hand upon that goat, and that goat would bear the iniquity of the people. And upon the other, he would slay the goat and spread his blood upon the altar and before the mercy seat. The Day of Atonement was a day when God's people could come and they could leave reassured that their sin had been covered, their sin had been washed, their sin had been covered from God's face for one more year. But next year, another bull, another pair of goats would be needed to hide our sins from the face of God, to hide our sins from a God who is too holy. The Bible says to even look upon sin. God's atonement sacrifice was required because what the blood of bulls and goats couldn't accomplish, the precious blood of Jesus was able to do. The word atonement comes from a Hebrew word, kafar. It literally means, in its base form, to cover. And specifically, in that base form, to cover with bitumen, or what we would know as tar, to paint over something, to seal it. But figuratively, as it's used throughout the Word of God, it means to appease. It means to cleanse. It means to disannul. It means to forgive. It means to pardon. It means to purge away. It means to put off. It means to reconcile. God's judgment was satisfied when Jesus died and fulfilled the requirements of the justice of God. The law demanded the death for sin. And what the Lamb of God did in dying to satisfy God's justice, His blood that was shed. And there's a song, I like the song. It says, just one drop of His precious blood. I mean, it's a tremendous song. It talks about the power in just one drop of His blood. It dwells upon what just one drop can do. But I'm thankful to report unto you that He didn't just shed one drop of His blood, but He shed it all. He poured it all out. There was nothing left. He gave everything that He had that the atonement of humanity might be found in His blood. I'm glad that when God looks at my name and He looks at me and He sees me, He don't see me for who I am any longer, but praise God. He sees the atoning blood of Jesus that covers my sin. He sees the atoning blood of Jesus that washes me white as snow. He sees the atoning blood of Jesus that does what nothing else in this world can do, because there's never been anything given as precious as the blood of God. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. I tell you what, we've heard that song. And we tried to get it together. We can't. We might do it somehow or another. I don't know. This blood, it cost a life. Amen. It cost a life. If you haven't heard it, go look it up somewhere. If you're on the internet, look it up. This blood. Amen. If it don't stir you, if it don't just get you excited, if it don't just make you want to shout hallelujah, thank you, Jesus, I don't know what will. But praise God, I'm glad he sent his son. I'm glad the son shed his precious blood. And I'm glad because the blood has been applied, that God don't see my sins, that God don't see me for who I am. But praise God, when he looks at me, he sees the blood of Jesus. I'm glad when he looks in the Lamb's book of life, my name has been written in the blood of the Lamb. I'm glad that when he sees anything I do, he sees the blood. I'm glad that when I fail him, the blood is still able to wash my sins and to hide them from the eyes of God. I'm glad that when I get down and I get low, I can think about what the precious blood of Jesus has done for me in my life. And praise God, I'm glad for God's atonement. I'm glad that in the death of his son, justice was satisfied. Amen. The precious Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, died in my place. I'm glad because the blood was shed. Amen. There is remission of sin. I'm glad that the atoning blood of Jesus was applied to my account the day that I asked Jesus into my heart, the day that I asked him to save me, the day that I realized I was lost and on my way. I was a sinner. I was undone without Jesus, and God had seen his son to save my soul. I asked him into my heart. I accepted his sacrifice of his precious son, and the blood was applied, and now the law of God has been satisfied, not in me, but in him. In our Sunday school class this morning, in 1 Peter, our 2 Peter chapter number 1, in verse number 1, it says, and for those who have obtained like faith, and not in our righteousness, but in the righteousness of God and in Christ Jesus his Son. Amen. It's not about me, it's not about the world, but I've obtained a faith. Amen. That applies the blood that satisfies the law of God. Amen. I've been justified, sanctified, set apart because the blood has been applied. Amen. When the people sinned, Moses would command Aaron to make a sacrifice and atone for the sins of the people. God's law had been breached. God's will had been breached. God's desire for mankind had been breached. But atonement made a difference. The sacrifice took away the sting of sin. Amen. I'm glad Jesus was not only God's Lamb, he was God's atonement. And lastly, not only was he the atoning power of God, he was God's redemption. God's redemption. Amen. I was sold under sin. I was sold into spiritual bondage. by my forefathers. Amen. You know, if under the law, if a man or a woman was in need, they could sell their children into bondage, into servitude, to supply and meet the need that the family had. If I had a daughter, I could sell her off to somebody that she could work for somebody else, and they would give me a price for her. But I had the right of redemption. I had the right to go back and pay and bring her out of bondage. If a man was in bondage, he had the right that if he had a way and a means to work and to raise the fund, that he could redeem himself from the bondage that he was in. But praise God, we were without hope in this world and no way to redeem ourselves from the curse and the bondage of sin. But God sent his son. Amen. Amen. The price of redemption. The greatest price that has ever been paid for anything in this universe was the price of a soul. Was the price of mankind. Was the price God paid for you. His redemption. What's redemption mean? It means I owed somebody something. And I know we got to go through this sometimes because people don't understand some of these simple words. And people that sat in my Sunday school class know how I feel about the importance of words. Sometimes you get a ticket or you get a coupon for something, and it'll say on that coupon, must be redeemed by a certain date. Brother Jim rolled up this morning, and there was 24 eggs sitting on the top of my car. And Brother Jim wanted them eggs. So he gave me this $3 so that he could redeem them eggs. Amen. He gave something to get something. Amen. Amen. He gave me money. Now, had I give Brother Jim a coupon that said it must be redeemed on or before March 20th, and he seen them eggs out there this morning, he would have come and give me that coupon and said, I want to redeem my coupon. I want to get my eggs. See, redemption is a price that was paid. He redeemed me from the curse of sin. He redeemed me from the curse of the law. He redeemed me from the bondage that Satan had me in. He redeemed me from all that was holding me and all that was keeping me away from God. 1 Peter says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. See, we weren't redeemed with anything that this world has to offer. There's nothing in this world that could redeem mankind. There's nothing in this world that is that precious that God would depend upon it to redeem us from the curse of sin. All the bulls and the goats and all the blood that they could shed, well, it wasn't satisfactory enough. They weren't perfect enough. They weren't precious enough to redeem us. So God sent his son. God sent his son to redeem you, to pay for your sin debt, to pay for the sin that you owe. And to save you from the curse. The Bible says over in Galatians chapter number 4, when the fullness of time was come, why Jesus? It was the right time. When the fullness of time had come, he was in the right place. When the fullness of time had come, it left no doubt. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Why Jesus? There was no other blood. There was no other lamb. There was no other price that could restore us into the family of God, to the right relationship that Adam and Eve knew as they walked with God, as they fellowshipped with him in the Garden of Eden. The Bible says, and God came walking through the garden in the cool of the day and said, Adam, where art thou? And the perfect man and the perfect woman had hid themselves because they had sinned. They had transgressed God's word. They had transgressed God's law. And they had tried to hide their sin, the evidence of their sin. They sewed them aprons of fig leaves. And they said, we've hid ourselves because we were naked and were afraid. And God said, who told you you were naked? Have you done what I told you not to do? And they began to blame. The man blamed the woman. Amen. The woman blamed the serpent. And didn't want to take responsibility for themselves. And God slew an animal. God shed the blood. And he covered them, and he didn't kill them physically, but they died spiritually. They no longer had that right relationship. They were no longer in God's intimate and immediate family because sin had separated. But when the blood of Jesus was shed and God redeemed us from the curse of sin, the Bible says there in Galatians chapter number 4 that we receive the adoptions of sons.
Amen.
Just a couple months ago, Pam and Adam adopted a little boy named Josh. He's Josh Haynes. When I see Pam and Adam, I see Josh. Forgive me. It's been a y'all seen the rooster on my Facebook page? All right. It's been a rough week. Okay. I'd like to kill me up there on that boat this week. But when you see the Haynes family, yeah, look at that. You know that Adam is a Haynes. You know that Pam's a Haynes. You know that Mary's a Haynes. And I know that Josh is a Haynes. He's been adopted. He's theirs. I know Bryson's there. They care for him. He's theirs. But Josh is a Haynes. Josh is theirs. Just like Mary. Just like Zach. He's there. He is a Haynes. He's their family. That's what God did to us. When he sent his son to die for us. And he adopted us into his family. He made us whole. He made us complete. He made us one of his. some were born in, Mary and Zach. But some are grafted in, Josh. But because of the redemption price that was paid, Mike and Andrea Moore are trying to adopt a child from Honduras. They have spent thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars already. It's almost impossible to adopt a child from the Honduras. But they have spent thousands of dollars trying to make this adoption take place. And that might not ever happen. But when God paid the price of redemption, and that price of the redemption is accepted, Brother Jim, Sister Mary, get a song.